The gospel is something to be obeyed, but it's not something that you deserve or earn or can merit. And therefore, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's as simple as that. Notice how Paul also says, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? You see how he equates obedience with belief? You want to be saved by faith, it's going to have to include obedience. They have not obeyed the gospel because they have not believed. Same thing in 2 Thessalonians 1, when Paul talks about how God, the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven when he comes again, with his mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. You got to obey the gospel. Gospel is to be obeyed. It's not of works, though, lest any man should boast. How do you understand that? Paul is contrasting two systems, not talking about you don't need to obey. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So again, same point. The gospel is to be obeyed. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, notice what Paul says in this epistle of salvation by faith, justification by faith. They always talk about how Romans is the epistle of justification by faith only. No, it is not. Because justification is not by faith only, James says. Paul says it's by faith. He never says it's by faith only. What is faith? Let Paul define it for you. Let Paul define faith for you. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And notice, and having been set free from sin, when? When you obeyed that form of doctrine to which you were delivered? When you obeyed that form of doctrine, you were set free from sin to become a slave of righteousness. The gospel is to be obeyed. It is not by faith only. You do not receive Jesus into your heart to receive the forgiveness of your sins. You obey the gospel. What does that mean? What are the commands of the gospel? That's what you ask. What does God want me to do to be saved? How do I obey the gospel? That's what you ask. That's what they asked on the day of Pentecost when they asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had been convicted of their sins. They now believed that Jesus was actually the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter responded to their question and said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's easy. Those are the commands of the gospel. My friends, Protestant denominationalism, salvation by faith only, says no, you do not have to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism is not for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism is not a command of the gospel. Baptism is not unto salvation. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is a work, and therefore it can't be necessary for salvation. Do you see how they connect faith and works there and say, since baptism is a work, you can't be saved by it? They end up contradicting, friends, contradicting the message of the gospel. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They contradict that. They change the commands of the gospel. We can't just sit back and say, that's okay. Because God said, let them be accursed when they change the commands of the gospel. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias came to Saul, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you call on the name of the Lord? How do you call on the name of the Lord, Paul? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 and verse 13. How do you do that? How do you call on the name of the Lord? 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 21, Peter said, in corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. They say it doesn't. They say what contradicts Peter here. They say it does not save you. Peter says baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. That's a very similar concept to calling on the name of the Lord. An appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism is our response to God's commands. Baptism is our appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism is our obedience to the gospel. Baptism now saves us. They deny that. They teach a false gospel. I'm worried about them. And I'm worried about any of us who would participate and condone that. I'm worried about any of us who would accept that and say, that's okay. That's not okay. You're not helping people when you say it's okay. You're not helping them. It's not, you know, I'm going to be right and I'm going to prove them wrong. It's about salvation. It's about saving someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't teach the true gospel, you're going to be accursed and you're going to lead them into the same fate. Correct me if I'm wrong. That's what Paul said in Galatians 1. You can't pervert the gospel and be saved. And we can go through many scriptures. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Pretty clear. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. No, you don't. That's a false gospel. You're changing the commands. Galatians 3, for you are all sons of God, verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus. Yes, I teach it and preach it. So should you. But notice what Paul says. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's obedience to the gospel. That's faith. How are you saved? By faith. Through obedience to the gospel. Obedient faith. Paul does not contradict himself. He teaches completely consistently with what James said. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. You have to obey the gospel. Salvation is not by faith only. It is made perfect by works, by obedient works. Paul says in Romans 6, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? How do you get into Christ? Baptism. We're baptized into his death. How do you contact his blood? Baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul understands baptism. Paul knows exactly and teaches exactly what baptism is. It's a burial into Christ's death that puts us into Christ. It's the point at which we are forgiven of our sins. It's necessary for salvation. It saves us. That's the true gospel, friends. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. The Spirit delivered the message of the gospel. The Spirit delivered the message of the gospel. The Spirit brought the truth. The Spirit guided them into all truth. And by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Baptism puts us into the body of Christ. It puts us into Christ. It's necessary for salvation. The early church fathers taught this. It's astounding. It shouldn't be astounding, I guess, but it is interesting. The consistency of these men, these early Christians who taught the same thing that Paul taught and that James taught and that all the apostles taught about baptism. The Shepherd of Hermas was written probably around 90 AD, very early on in the church. There is no other repentance except that one when we descended into the water and received the forgiveness of our former sins. Now, these writings are not inspired, but they are necessary. They are instructive. Justin, AD 140, said, then they are led by us to where there is water, and in the manner by which we were regenerated, they are regenerated, born again by water and spirit. By water and spirit. They all understood it the same. Irenaeus in 160 AD, remember that we have received baptism for remission of sins. That's a direct quote from Peter, from Peter on the day of Pentecost. For the remission of sins. Tertullian, 200 AD, baptism itself is a bodily act because we are immersed in water, but it has a spiritual effect because we are set free from our sins. Those are all true statements written by early Christians. They understood. And not until the 1500s, when Martin Luther came up with his doctrine of salvation by faith only, was that not understood. So we need to stand for the true gospel. I do want to point out something to you from regard to Martin Luther. He's usually the one given all the accusations for this doctrine of salvation by faith only. And that's true. That's what he taught. But it's interesting to see his interpretation of baptism, even with his doctrine. He says, to put it most simply, and this is from his larger catechism written in the 1500s, to put it most simply, the power, effect, benefit, fruit, and purpose of baptism is to save. He understood that. No one is baptized to become a prince, but as the words say, to be saved. To be saved, we know, is nothing else than to be delivered from sin, death, and the devil, and to enter into the kingdom of Christ and live with him forever. Amen. He goes on to say, hence it follows that whoever rejects baptism rejects the word of God, faith in Christ. Amen. Directs us thither and binds us to baptism. But if they say, as they are accustomed, still baptism is itself a work. And you say, works are of no avail for salvation. What then becomes of faith? That's what you say, Martin Luther. So how can you say baptism saves you? Here's his explanation. Yes, our works indeed avail nothing for salvation. I agree. Our works, we can't earn it, we can't deserve it. Salvation is by faith, not of works. But he says, baptism, however, is not our work, but God's. And that's how he explained why baptism saves us and baptism was necessary for salvation. He, in fact, did not teach what people teach today when they say that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Martin Luther said it was. And he said it's not a work of man. He still didn't quite grasp the concept, I don't think, of obedient faith. But nevertheless, he says it's not our work, but God's. God's works, however, are saving and necessary for salvation and do not exclude but demand faith, for without faith they could not be apprehended. He's kind of doing what Paul did. He's combining obedience with faith, and that's exactly the right biblical concept. And that's why baptism is not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't deserve anything in baptism. We don't deserve salvation. We don't merit it. We don't earn it. It's a gift. It's God's grace. We simply, by faith, do what God says to do in order to be saved. John Calvin made this one up. From his Institutes, Book 4, 15.1, he said this, baptism serves as our confession before men. That's what you hear today. That's what people will say today. Inasmuch as it is a mark by which we openly declare that we wish to be ranked among the people of God. Really? Is that what the Bible says? By which we testify that we concur with all Christians in the worship of one God and in one religion, by which, in short, we publicly assert our faith. That's all baptism is, John Calvin says. That's exactly what you hear today. It's a profession of the salvation you've already received. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. It's something that you don't have to do to be saved. It's something that you do after you're saved, and it testifies that you are saved. That's what John Calvin made up. He invented that. What statement in there is from the Bible? Not one. That's not what baptism is, Mr. Calvin. And yet people have followed his teaching and many others' teaching who have continued. And I'm going to stop there. I have a whole other lesson on my PowerPoint. And I find it to be one of the most fascinating things to talk about in regard to faith and works. So maybe we should do it at some point. But what I'd like to do, just let me take just one more minute to explain how I try to approach this, is I try to look at the arguments that are being made. For example, on James chapter 2 and verse 24. How do my Protestant friends deal with that passage? How do they explain that? How do they understand James 2:24 when it says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith"? I want to be fair to them. I want to assess their arguments objectively and fairly and honestly. Maybe they're right. Maybe I'm wrong. So I want to look at their arguments. Well, I find it very interesting to see how they deal with James 2 and verse 24, and that's the rest of the lesson. And that might be of interest to you. If we don't, there's so much to preach on, though. I hate to just keep up taking every Sunday morning on this. So we'll see. If you want that information, though, I'll be glad to email it to you and show you what they do with James 2 and verse 24. All right, thank you for your good attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song now, and the purpose of our standing and singing is to